listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, brings you Faith Alive, inspiring talks from the finest Catholic speakers. Today, we conclude our replays of the 2014 Sacred Heart Congress. The Congress was held on Saturday, October 11th at St. Joan of Arc Parish in Powell, Ohio. Today, two talks. First up, Father James Black, the pastor at St. Joan of Arc Parish, and his homily during the Congress's Mass. And then we'll conclude with Father Michael Gately's second talk to the Congress. And now, Father James Black, enjoy.
I first, as pastor, would like to thank all of you for being here to bless our presence, our home, with the reflection and the prayer which has taken place today has made this place that much more sacred. I thank all of those who worked so hard behind the scenes to make this day happen, to provide us an opportunity to come and to reflect on the blessings of the Sacred Heart. My childhood was spent in the 60s and 70s, like I suppose many of you. And it was an era where a summer day began with getting on your bike, meeting up with your friends, with absolutely no plans whatsoever, no destinations, no schedule, other than when you got hungry, you went to someone's house. That was it. Now, I guess that makes me old to look at my childhood and say, in the olden days. But that was a very special day, a special time. And part of that was because it was such sort of a fluid family, if you will, that you never knew whose house you were be eating in. Likewise, my mother never knew how many people would be there for lunch or for dinner. It sort of widened that sense of family. Today, Jesus and the woman do the same thing in the gospel. The woman, seeing Jesus, gives him quite a compliment. Not by complimenting him, but by complimenting his mother. What a special blessing that is. Imagine if we went to someone and said to them, "Bless your mother for giving birth to you." What a different compliment, but one that says, "My gratitude for you goes beyond you, and your goodness goes beyond you." And so the woman gives such a blessing to the Lord because that extended family, if you will, that family that gives us a sense, like Father Gately was saying with the Wilsons, you know, once you have that, you'll always be Mr. or Mrs. Wilson because he was friends with your son. That's that respect that we have that will always be. You know, my friends I grew up with, their parents are always Mr. and Mrs. You know, even though we realize they're not all that much older than I am now. But it comes from that respect that says family goes beyond. Well, when the woman says it to Jesus, he in his humility says, "No, rather blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." That circle just went, grew dramatically. And it's not, as we know, the only time Jesus did such a thing. When the question of family came up, he says, "Anyone who hears the word of God and observes it." That brings us into that circle, that blessed circle, that holy circle of the family of Jesus. And as they say, that's good news and bad news. The good news is, yes, we are in that circle. We are counted amongst the closest of Jesus' family. And we are a part of that. Then we realize, wow, we are a part of that. And we realize how unworthy we are. It is only through the mercy that comes from the heart of Jesus that allows us to even think that we might be named such, that we might be a part of the Holy Family by extension. Because the weight of it would be overwhelming unless the mercy was even more powerful. That we indeed are a part of Jesus' close circle when we hear the word of God and observe it. And in his mercy, we can even think of hearing such a thing. It's that sacred heart that both calls us and strengthens us, that brings us close to Jesus with his mercy and his love. Today we also remember St. Pope John the 23rd, who spoke of the heart of Jesus, and he said, "It is to the heart of Jesus that I dare go for the answers to all of my problems." All of my problems, problems that I made. Jesus says, "Come to me, and I will solve them for you. Come to me, and I will help direct you of the problems that you made," because perhaps of our lack of trust, or a lack of our desire to love as the Lord loves us. In those moments, Jesus would never say, like we might say sometimes, "That's your problem. You made that problem. You fix it." Jesus says, No. Though you may have made that problem, I will fix it. I have fixed it for you on the cross. Just bask in my mercy. Glow in the call to love as I have loved you. Be thankful for the goodness that is in our hearts because of the goodness that's in the Lord's heart that's passed on to us. As we gather today and reflect on how blessed we are to be the recipients of the love and the mercy that pours from the heart of Jesus, let us then, after pausing and giving thanks, say, "Yes, I now have what it takes. I alone do not have it. But having received the love and mercy of God, now I have what it takes to be called a child of God, to share in the blessings that the Lord gives to us." And then say, "Now I must pass it on. I must be the vehicle that allows the mercy and the love of Jesus to flow from his heart into my heart, into my family, into my home, into my parish, my city, my state, my world." Let us pray that we may be worthy vehicles of such a powerful love that knows no defeat and knows no limit.
You're listening to Faith Alive on listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. That was Father James Black, pastor of St. Joan of Arc Parish in Powell, Ohio, and his homily given at the Mass at the 2014 Sacred Heart Congress. And coming up right now, Father Michael Gately and his concluding remarks to the 2014 Sacred Heart Congress. Enjoy!
Okay, why don't we begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, St. Maximin Kolbe. Most people know about St. Maximin Kolbe as the saint of Auschwitz, the guy who gave up his life for in the death camp at Auschwitz for the man who had the family and then lost the family or wanted to be able to keep his family. But one thing that people don't understand St. Maximin Kolbe as much is the great apostle of Marian consecration. St. Maximin Kolbe, and even more so, they don't realize him as the one who led the second largest push for Marian consecration in the history of the church. What I want to do is I want to look at St. Maximin Kolbe a little bit, draw out some of that, and then see if I can make a connection with the Sacred Heart. So is that kind of clear for the most part? All right. So 3 points about St. Maximin Kolbe. Number one, St. Maximin Kolbe's intensity. If you look at a picture of St. Maximin Kolbe, his face is very intense. When I first saw a picture of St. Maximin Kolbe, I was a little bit frightened of him because he was so intense. I thought, oh my gosh, this guy's scary. I'm going to stick with St. Thérèse of Lisieux. But the idea is he did have an intensity, but it was an intensity of love and is a very beautiful intensity. One story from his life illustrates that. His birth name was Raymond. And when he was in the seminary, sometimes they change your name. So it went from Raymond, and then they gave him the religious name of Maximilian. And loosely translated, the name Maximilian means the greatest. It was kind of interesting that he accepted that name because he's a saint and you expect him to be humble. But you imagine that he would probably get razzed by the other seminarians, you know. Brother Maximilian, please, or brother the greatest, please pass the ketchup, you know. So the idea is St. Maximilian, he accepted that name because he said, yes, it's true. I want to give the greatest possible glory to God. I do want to focus on the greatest. I want to give the greatest possible glory to God. I'm not the greatest. And so he was always looking for the way that he can give the greatest possible glory to God. And his intensity for that intensified when he was a student in Rome. As a student in Rome, he saw that there was these protests in St. Peter's Square in Rome of the Masons. And the Masons had all of these posters that were really against the church. They were these kind of anti-Catholic posters. One of them that St. Maximilian saw and really struck him was, it was an image of St. Michael the Archangel getting his head crushed by Satan. Now this really bothered St. Maximin Kolbe as it bothers us. And he was like, Lord, how do I fight the enemies of the church in the best possible way? How do I give the greatest possible glory to God? How can I become the saint in the best possible way? And so he was searching for that during his studies when he was there in the seminary. And he got a clue as to how he could give that greatest possible glory to God when he was reading the story of Our Lady of Guadalupe. The story of Our Lady of Guadalupe is that, what struck him was that the Spaniards were doing all this evangelization in the New World, but it was not very successful at all. There was very few conversions among the native peoples in what's present-day Mexico. And, you know, they were trying and trying, but there was not a lot of fruit from that. Well, when Our Lady of Guadalupe appeared on the Tilma of Juan Diego, all heaven broke loose, right? I mean, it was an explosion of the Holy Spirit such that millions and millions of people came into the church. Such that, you know, in Europe, there was like five or six million people who were leaving the church during the Protestant Reformation. At the same time, 7 or 8 million were coming into the church in the New World because of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And Maximin Kolbe realized an important lesson from that where the Blessed Mother is, there's an explosion of the Holy Spirit. Where Mary is, there is conversion. Where Mary is, there's going to be grace. And Kolbe learned that lesson. He said, okay, that's a clue as to how I can give the greatest possible glory to God. The other thing that was very important to him is when he was reading True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis de Montfort. And St. Louis de Montfort talks about a total consecration to Jesus through Mary being the quickest, easiest, surest and most perfect way to become a saint. And the idea was, Kolbe was saying, the quickest, the easiest way to become a saint, that's super important. You know, that because his idea was the greatest way to bring about the kingdom of God and the reign of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is for people to become saints. People become saints in the quickest way possible. And so he said, all right, I'm going to focus everything on spreading this consecration, spreading this devotion to Mary, because what's better, one saint or 10 saints? 10 saints or 1,000 saints? 1,000 saints or a million saints? So he just pushed everything into doing this Marian consecration. Well, second point about Kolbe is that his idea inspired other people. What I mean by that is when Kolbe was saying, look, let's win the whole world for God and the Sacred Heart of Jesus under the generalship of Mary Immaculate as quickly as possible, and the way we can do that is with the consecration. That idea inspired many, many people in Poland to do the consecration, and he ended up founding the largest monastery in the world. He had more than 800 friars in the 1930s that had joined this movement, where this monastery that he started called Niepokalanów, the City of the Immaculate, that was just outside of Warsaw. And so he had these 800 monks, and their ministry was they put together this magazine called Night of the Immaculata. And in this magazine, Night of the Immaculata, it was basically inspiring everyone to give their lives to Jesus through Mary, to dedicate themselves to bring about the reign of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, but that the key to it was the consecration to Mary. Now this magazine, they had at its height, it had a subscribership in Poland of more than 1 million people a month. So more than 1 million people a month were getting this magazine, which was amazing because there was only like 30-something million people in the whole country. And the magazine was getting to households, and back then there was these big families. And so basically this magazine was getting to the entire country. Third point, Kolbe's mission prepared Poland for World War II. Kolbe's mission prepared Poland for World War II. Now, World War II is the bloodiest war in human history. There was no other war that was worse than that one. And there was no country that suffered more during that war than Poland. Poland had a 17% casualty rate. 17% of the population was lost. No other country suffered that type of casualty rate like Poland did. It was interesting because John Paul II, he used to reflect on the suffering of the Poles during World War II because he was there. And he marveled at the heroism of so many of the Poles. He would look and he would see that they were so joyful in their suffering, that there were so many hidden saints that nobody will ever hear about. And he marveled and he wondered, where would they get the grace from that? Well, I think I got an answer to that question when I and some of the seminarians in my community went to visit this priest who lives about 45 minutes from the National Shrine of Divine Mercy in Massachusetts. This priest lives in Holyoke, Massachusetts. His name is Father Lucian Krolikowski. He's in his 90s, and he lived for 3 years with Maximilian Kolbe in Niepokalanów. And as some of the seminarians were talking to them, he said to them, Kolbe prepared us for the war. Kolbe prepared us for the war. And I remember saying, that's the answer to that mystery, is why the Poles were so heroic in their suffering. What did he mean by that? What he meant was all those consecration materials that were getting throughout Poland, Polish people in the 1930s who were getting all this magazine, they were consecrating themselves to Jesus through Mary, and she became the secret of their holiness in their trial by fire. In other words, Mary prepared them for that trial by fire. And it makes perfect sense regarding the consecration, because the essence of Marian consecration is really, the best summary for it is comes from the Gospel of John, 19 verses 26 through 27. Jesus is dying on the cross. He looks down from the cross. He sees Mary. He sees John. And he says to Mary, woman, behold your son. And then to John, behold your mother. That's a summary of Marian consecration, especially the part where it says, then John took her into his own home. But the reason that's so important for Marian consecration is the essence of what it means to give ourselves to Jesus through Mary is to accept Mary as our spiritual mother, the gift that Jesus gave as he was dying on the cross. Why is that important? And what does that have to do with Poland and Poland being prepared for World War II? Well, here's what it has to do with it. As Jesus was dying on the cross, he knew that he had called each and every one of us to take up our crosses daily and follow him. And he knew that there was going to be times when we were going to go through our own darkness, we were going to go through our own Calvary at times. And he knew, he wanted us to have no less of a consolation than he himself had, namely his mother as our spiritual mother.
And it makes perfect sense because mothers, there's something about motherhood, moms know how to make crosses into something sweet. You know, it's our moms that when we're little kids and we scrape our knees, moms bandage it up and kiss it and make it feel better. My dad was terrified of the blood. It was mom who got in there and cleaned it up. Moms have a way, if you have to take the better medicine, of putting honey on it so it doesn't taste so bad, or putting it in the blood. You know, in my case, I remember my mom would put the medicine in a milkshake so I wouldn't be able to taste it. But that's the gift of mothers, right? And I remember watching this documentary on World War II, and it was talking about these soldiers, one soldier in particular who'd been shot, and his unit couldn't get to him because they were pinned down by enemy fire. And all night long, this unit of soldiers had to listen to this other soldier dying of his gunshot wound. And I thought it was just a cliche, but all night long, he was crying out for his mom. He was crying out saying, "Mom, Mommy." And then he died at the end of this. I thought, oh my gosh, but it's true. Each and every one of us, in a certain sense, certain darkness, we want to cry out for our moms. And our biological moms can't always be there. Maybe they've passed away. Maybe they live far away. Maybe we don't have the greatest relationship with them. Whatever the case, Jesus from the cross knew that we were going to go through darkness, knew that we were going to go through difficulty, and he wanted us to have a spiritual mother who would be perfect, without sin, who would be there for us always, without fail. That he wanted us, that just as she was there as a consolation to him in his moment of darkness, he wanted her to be there for us in our moments of darkness. And what a Marian consecration is it's to accept Mary into our lives as our spiritual mother and to invite her to be there through all of those times. And she does. And she was there for the Poles. And she held them by the hand. She carried them through that trial by fire so that they were heroic in that suffering, as John Paul II recognized. Mary was the key to their holiness as they were passing through that fire. Okay, does that make sense? Now, so the big takeaway I want to make from all that is that St. Maximilian Kolbe, inspired the largest push for Marian consecration for an important historical reason. He got all these people consecrated to Jesus through Mary for an important historical reason. And what was that? To prepare Poland for a terrible trial by fire. And just a quick tangent to that. Kolbe operated in Poland. There was one other place particularly that he went. Where was that? Japan, right? Where in Japan? What? Nagasaki. Did anybody say Nagasaki? Or Hiroshima, right? It was one of those, Hiroshima, right? The famous Hiroshima, right? Or was it Nagasaki? It was Nagasaki, I think. Anyway, one of those places. Let's say Nagasaki. So, infamous Nagasaki. Why is it infamous? That's where they dropped the bomb, right? It's what? Was it Hiroshima? All right, either one. Doesn't matter. Pick one. Look, I'm running out of time, folks. Let's just go with it. So, anyway, the point is, Poland suffered the worst in the worst war in human history. And where else suffered the worst? Hiroshima and Nagasaki, whichever one he went. But it's interesting that that's where Mary called him. Because she's our mother. And she could see in it beforehand that her children were going to suffer. And so she inspired him to prepare her children to bring them close to her Immaculate Heart. To prepare them. And they had a very successful ministry in Hiroshima or Nagasaki, whatever heck it was. But the idea was, it was that she brought Kolbe there to bring her children to her heart so she could prepare them for their suffering. Now here's another, in light of all of that, let's look at another bit of data. Kolbe led the largest push for Marian consecration in the history of the church. Well, right now, we're in the midst of the second largest push for Marian consecration in the history of the church, and it's happening in the United States of America. In fact, it may not even be the second. I think at this point it's probably the largest now, or it's getting closer to be the largest now. I think it's probably at this point larger than Kolbe's push. And so what I'd like to do, I think it's something that's important for us to recognize. Again, I'm going to try and tie this in with the Sacred Heart. But the idea is it's important for us to know what Mary's doing. First, a couple of things. I want to say first what this consecration push is not. Okay? But this first thing that this consecration push is not, is it's not the first consecration push in the history of our country. There's a lot of groups that have been pushing Marian consecration for a long time and very faithful. And all this big push is that a lot of these groups have gotten together and they're working together, and it's really becoming a massive push right now, but it is extraordinary in its impact right now. The second thing that it's not is it's not being led by saints like St. Kolbe or St. Maximilian, Louis de Montfort. It's rather being led in some cases by the poster children for divine mercy. And the reason I say that is one big one is Father Donald Calloway. Have you guys ever heard of Father Donald Calloway? Okay, yeah. He's got an amazing conversion story, right? Where he was just very raw, didn't even know who Jesus was. He had this powerful experience of the Blessed Mother, and now he goes around spreading devotion to Mary, spreading her consecration. The other one, and I say this with huge embarrassment, and the only reason I'm going to say it is because what comes next, but another person, another poster child for divine mercy, that's me. And it was because of... But I say that with great embarrassment and reluctance, but it's because of that book, 33 Days to Morning Glory. But now I want to say, reason why I say that is I'm the last person who should ever have written that book. And the reason I say that is because I had a real time of dryness and difficulty with my devotion to Mary for a good 12 years, where I paid lip service to the Blessed Mother, but I kept a distance from her. I didn't really want to draw too close. One of the reasons for that was because I had read a lot of different Marian apparitions and things like that, and my vision of Mary was that she was larger than life, she was on this huge pedestal, and that she was just saying, penance, 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 and pray the rosary, fast, and all this, and which is good. These are things, but I thought, oh man, I'm not praying enough rosaries. You know, I'm not praying six rosaries a day. I'm not fasting enough. And what happened is when I first done my consecration when I was in college, I felt all these warm fuzzies with Mary, but then it was like she disappeared after like 2 months. And I thought, oh, I know why she disappeared. She finally figured out who I really am. And I'm not praying enough rosaries. I'm not doing enough penance. So she's rejected me. Now, and that was that. And so I kept my distance from Mary. But there was some nuns who were praying for me like crazy. And they'd always ask, how's your devotion to Mary? I'd say, next question. And they would be praying and praying and praying for my devotion to Mary. And after 12 years of this dryness, one summer, I was on a retreat. I was having a tough time in the retreat because I had to be on call for work. And everything was phone calls and emails. I wasn't even able to make a retreat. I hadn't had a day off in like 3 years, or I hadn't had a vacation, anything like that. And I go into bed angry, like, Lord, I can't even make a retreat. And the next morning, I woke up and I had the idea for that entire book, 33 Days to Morning Glory, in my mind. And I started writing and writing, and long story short, I finished that book in 10 days' time. It was like, I knew it was a miracle because my first book, Consoling the Heart of Jesus, took 10 years to finish. This one took 10 days. But the biggest miracle, and this is where it ties in, I think, with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the biggest miracle for me with that book was not the fact that, you know, in 2 years' time, there's nearly 2 million copies in print, which is unheard of for Catholic books. It's probably the best-selling Catholic book in the Catholic English-speaking Catholic world in the last 3 years. And you don't get that with books written in 10 days, especially not by knucklehead authors like me. So she was doing something. And the idea is she likes to use the weakest people, the most broken people. And one of the, St. Bernadette, you know, she became a saint, you know, by the mercy of God. But the Lord said to her, you know, why did Mary appear to me? Because you were the least of them, right? You know, so Mary likes to use the least instruments. But the amazing thing, in my case, is I felt like Mary was going to use me as an instrument for that book, which is really very important in this large push. One, so it wouldn't go to my head because I'd always be like, dang, I should never have written that book because I was like the last one to do it. Two, the graces came from the prayers of these other people. But three is that he wanted to work a healing in me. And so I'd be more grateful, and so I'd give myself more fully to this mission. Because what happened was, again, those 12 years of the dryness and difficulty. But one time, as I was writing the book, you know, I did a section on Maximilian Kolbe, and that was a big help. I don't have time to get into that. But the one thing that was a really big help for me as I was writing the book was the chapter that I did on John Paul II. And the chapter on John Paul II, the reason why it was so important for me is because of the homily that John Paul II gave on the one-year anniversary of after he was shot. After the one-year anniversary after he was shot, he went on a pilgrimage of thanksgiving to Fatima. And he said it was a pilgrimage of thanksgiving to the Mother of God and the mercy of God. And in his homily, which is like this extraordinarily long homily, the heart of it was all about the meaning of Marian consecration. The meaning of Marian consecration. And the way he described it blew me away. He said the whole meaning of Marian consecration, the whole reason why we give ourselves totally to Jesus through Mary, is so that Mary can bring us to the pierced side of Christ, which he identifies as the fountain of mercy. That Mary's whole role, as Mother Teresa would say, is to bring us face to face with the love in the heart of Jesus crucified. That Mary's whole role is to get us to experience divine mercy, the love in the heart of Jesus. That's the essence of devotion to Mary. Mary's whole modus operandi, Mary's whole MO, Mary's whole goal is that we would experience God's merciful love. And remember I told that story in the last talk about how we're afraid, you know, after the fall, we tend to have this distorted image of God. It's difficult after our sins. We want to run like Adam and Eve. We want to run and hide. Mary is the one who, above all, can help us to have the courage to accept God's love, which is what the Sacred Heart devotion is really all about. Accepting his love, understanding his love, believing in his love. But Mary is the one who wins that nearly impossible grace for us. And I knew that that was the case because that's what had happened with me. Because remember I said I'd consecrated myself to Jesus through Mary. It was during my freshman year in college. I felt all these warm fuzzies. I felt so close to Mary. 2 months later, it was like she was totally gone. I'm like, ah, now it's because she finally knows who I am. I'm not praying enough rosaries. I'm not doing enough penance. She doesn't like me anymore. And so for 12 years, I kept my distance from Mary. But you know what happened also during those 12 years? During those 12 years is when I fell deeply in love with divine mercy. During those 12 years is when I fell in love with the image of divine mercy. During those 12 years is when I came to begin to trust in divine mercy. During those 12 years is when I discovered the Diary of St. Faustina. It's when I discovered the Sacred Heart Revelation, which had a huge impact on me and is the reason why I wrote Consoling the Heart of Jesus. During those years, all of these treasures of the heart of Jesus, which is his mercy, his merciful love, were opening up to me. But I still kept my distance from Mary. I knew that God loved me because what I was discovering in all of this was the heart of the gospel, divine mercy. That God doesn't love us because Jesus didn't come for us because of our righteousness. He comes because we're sinners. That Jesus will even leave behind the 99 righteous to go in search of the lost sheep. That's the heart of God. It's mercy. And mercy is a particular form of love when it encounters poverty, weakness, brokenness, and sin. In other words, the greater the sinner we are, the more he loves us. As it says in the Diary of Faustina, the greater the sinner, the greater his right to my mercy. That mercy is like water that always, as Teresa of Avila says, always finds the lowest place. Mercy seeks us out. That God's love is not like our love. We love people because they're attractive and funny and talented and rich or powerful. Those are the things that attract us in a worldly sense to people. God's ways are not our ways. What is it that attracts God, us to God, or God? And what does God find attractive in us? Our misery, our sinfulness, our brokenness. Because then he gets to love in the way he wants to love most, merciful love. And so his heart goes out to us the more weak, broken, and sinful we are. It's the opposite of what Satan says when he blackmails us by our sins. When those thoughts come in our minds of, oh, Jesus must not love me anymore, he must have rejected me. When those thoughts come in our minds, say, go to hell. Why? Because that's where they come from. They come from Satan. And they don't come from Jesus. That's not the true image. That's the false image of God. God is love and mercy itself. It's like in that image of divine mercy. Those rays, it's not like those magic pictures that you see at the mall where they shift and the change. You know those things? You move it at an angle and it's different. those rays aren't like up, on, off, on, off. It's not like that. Like, oh, come to me, and we approach, and he's like, nope, no more. It's not a faucet that turns on and on. They're always there. That's why I love that image so much. It's a reminder for us that mercy is always there for us. His love doesn't change. His mercy doesn't change. We may change. We may turn our backs on him and not receive it. But the love is always there for us if we repent from our sins and turn to him with trust. Even if we're struggling to give up sin, if we have just the slightest bit of goodwill and we turn to him with a desire to receive his mercy, it's there for us. That's what I was discovering for those 12 years. But I didn't want to have anything to do with Mary. But when I heard that homily of John Paul II, where he said that the whole meaning of Marian consecration is for Mary to bring us to the pure side of Jesus, which is the fountain of mercy. Or Mother Teresa, the whole role of Mary is to bring us face to face with the love at the heart of Jesus crucified. That's when the light went on. I said, oh my gosh. These 12 years, she didn't abandon me. Because at first I thought she was like right in front of me. It was like I could almost see her. She was right there. But then it was like she was gone. It wasn't that she'd abandoned me. What I realized is she went from being right here to being right here. She got behind me and began pushing me into the rays of his merciful love. That all those 12 years, the reason why I was falling so deeply into love with the divine mercy was because Mary was there praying for me. It was because I had consecrated myself to Mary. I had given my life to her, and then she got to work. And what is Mary's work? Bringing us to the heart of Jesus. Bring us to the pierced heart of Jesus, which is full of love for us, which is the sacred heart of Jesus, which is the image of divine mercy, which is that paschal mystery of God's love for us. That's who Mary is. And so if you haven't done the consecration, I invite you to do the consecration so that we can more fully drink from the wellspring of the heart of the Savior, which is his mercy, because she's the one who brings us there. As Mother Teresa would say, I thank God for Our Lady, because it was Our Lady who was at the foot of the cross. She's the one who heard the thirst of the heart of Jesus, which is really what the Sacred Heart, which is really about divine mercy, is Jesus' cry from the cross, I thirst, not for water, not for wine, a thirst for love. But Mother Teresa said, I never would have heard the thirst of Jesus if it wasn't for Our Lady. And she said the only reason that John, the beloved disciple, was there at the foot of the cross was because he was close to Our Lady. That Our Lady is the one who brings us to the heart of Jesus and helps us to discover there the love in the heart of Jesus. So what I'd encourage all of us to do then, let me see if I can tie this up. I got 4 minutes. All right. What I encourage you all to do is, this is why Maximilian Kolbe, you know, when I begin, well, why is he talking about all this consecration stuff at a Sacred Heart conference? Remember, Kolbe's consecration was all to bring about the reign of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Remember what he said? Hold on. He said, let me be a fit instrument in your immaculate and merciful hands for introducing and increasing your glory to the maximum. Maximilian, right? In all the many strayed and indifferent souls, and thus help extend as far as possible the blessed kingdom of the most sacred heart of Jesus. For wherever you enter, Mary, you obtain the grace of conversion, growth, and holiness, since it is through your hands that all graces come to us from the most sacred heart of Jesus. That for Kolbe, he wants to bring about the reign of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. What is the triumph of the Immaculate Heart? It's the triumph of the Sacred Heart. It's the triumph of the Heart of Mercy. It's the triumph of God's divine mercy, which prepares the world for the Lord's final coming. But Mary's the way into that. If you want to be devoted to the Sacred Heart, you'd be devoted to the Immaculate Heart. If you want to be an apostle of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, you'd be an apostle of Marian consecration. Because that's the way to bring people to the heart of Jesus. Without Mary, without the consecration, people are not going to understand the heart of Jesus. They're not going to understand the love. They're not going to understand the mercy. They're going to just see this image of the heart and be like, that's kind of bizarre. There's like a heart outside of his chest. What's up with that? And there's fire on it. Mary's the one who helps us go like, this is the love of my son. This is a love for you. And she helps us to get it. That's Mother Teresa's testimony. That's John Paul II's testimony. That's the Holy Spirit, what he wants to reveal to the church. So again, let me just check the time again. So what again, I would end by saying, be apostles of the consecration. Most of you guys have done the consecration, it seemed like. If you haven't done it, we still got the books, 33 Days to Morning Glory. If you haven't done the consecration. If you don't get the book because you're like, I can't afford it. Come, go up to the people and say, I need the Father Mike special. Pay what you can. If you don't have anything, now this is if people, they run, they say, give me the free book, right? Okay, yes, if you need it. If you can't afford it, yes. If you can afford something, yes, because it supports our ministries and everything. But I want everybody, if you haven't done the consecration, because if we're at the Sacred Heart Congress, she's the key to falling in love with the Sacred Heart. I want everybody to go away with that book if you haven't done it yet. Go to the table. If you need the Father Mike special, just tell him that. Give what you can. If you can't give anything, God bless you. Just take the book and you have to do the consecration, though. The one other thing in the last 2 minutes is that if you've done the consecration, spread it to others. I'll tell you what. If you want to get the book, and sorry, I should have said this earlier. If you want to get the book for somebody that's not your spouse or not your immediate family, but you want to be an apostle of the consecration, go up to them and you can get the book for $5. If you want to give, be an apostle for someone. I have a box left. I don't want to take it home on the plane. All right. But if you want to be an apostle like Colby to bring somebody to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, get the book for $5. If it's for you or your spouse or one of your immediate family members, you got to pay the $15 unless you need the Father Mike special. Okay. But one last thing, and I'll leave you with this. In my 30 seconds left, how many of you guys have done the Hearts of Fire program? Very few, not enough. Here's the thing. All those books that are back there, they have a small group program for parishes. You can do it as a group. Mary likes to not just work with individuals, but to bring people together as groups. And the money doesn't go to me. I'm not buying cheeseburgers with it, I promise you. It's going to the Marians. But the idea is these programs, I've had bishops, I've had countless priests come up to me and say, these programs are transforming our parishes. One bishop came up to me, finished a priest retreat. He said, it's transforming our diocese. Because the heart of the program is you get people in groups to do the consecration as a group, and then they catch a fire, and then they go into consoling the heart of Jesus, and they learn about the heart of Jesus because Mary brings us to the heart of Jesus. And they learn about divine mercy. They learn about the Sacred Heart. And then they're on fire. And they bring these programs to everybody in their parish. And it totally transforms parishes. If I had more time, I'd tell you some amazing stories about that. Take my word for it. If you want to learn more about how to bring those programs in your parish, go to the very end of the book. And there's a thing about the Hearts of Fire program. Tells you where you can order the materials. But I challenge you to be like Colby. Be an apostle of the consecration and those programs. Don't keep it to yourself. Set your whole parish on fire, because it starts with a small group, inevitably in a parish. They get all excited. They tell their friends, and inevitably it goes to the whole parish. I just met a priest here today who said, he said, yeah, our whole parish is doing that. I said, have you seen the fruit? He's like, oh yeah. And it's every time, confessions, everything. Okay, I'm out of time. God bless you guys. The Lord be with you. Through the intercession of Mary Immaculate and all the angels and saints, may you all be apostles of the love of the heart of Jesus, bringing many, many people to that love and mercy. And God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Faith Alive is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You are listening to Father Michael Gately speaking at the 2014 Sacred Heart Congress. The Congress was held on Saturday, October 11th at St. Joan of Arc Parish in Powell, Ohio. If you would like to download a copy of this talk, please go to stgabrielradio.com, click on the archive button, and look in the special features section. Thanks for listening today. God bless, and have a great day.